As we celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ tonight, let's turn to Revelation 5, where we have the record of his ascension into heaven. Our text tonight will be Revelation chapter 5, Revelation which was given to John on the island of Patmos, where he was a prisoner for the Lord's sake. John at this time is in his 80s, possibly 90 years old. Christ appears to him in the first chapter in his glory, and then gives to him verbally the seven letters to the seven churches, that's chapters 2 and 3. After that, John is taken up in a vision, chapter 4, into heaven itself, where he will be shown, verse 1 of chapter 4, things that will shortly be hereafter. And he sees those things from the perspective of the throne of God, chapter 4, God in all of his glory, surrounded by the glorified church. And then that chapter concludes with the worship of the glorified church, the 24 elders who fall down before God and cast their crowns, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book or to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. May God bless the scriptures to our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior said to us, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." Tonight, we see that he has given us the kingdom. In the ascension of Jesus Christ, the kingdom has come. The rule of Jesus Christ over our lives, over the church, leading to its final glory. Therefore, fear not. Are you afraid? The word fear not is literally, do not be shaken. Do not be anxious. Are you afraid? Are you afraid over the future to an extent that you find it difficult to make any decisions? Are you paralyzed? Are you afraid over perhaps finances and God caring for you and for your family? Are you afraid for your children and bringing them up in a wicked world? Are you troubled over your marriage and the troubles that you're having, over your health, over your wife, over a heart attack? Are you afraid? Are you afraid as a young person? Sometimes as a young person, you don't even know what's going on in your body or in your mind. You don't know what to think or what to feel. Are you afraid? Listen to the Word of God. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lion, the one who was slain for us. He's the one at the right hand of God, ruling over all things and exercising a perfect power so that our eternal good is constantly through everything being performed. There is no need to fear. Fear not. But maybe tonight that doesn't help. You nod your head and you say, yes, that's true, but your fear is deeper. Your fear has to do with sin. Your fear has to do with a shameful sin, a deep secret, a sin that you would want no one to know. And if it were discovered, it would destroy your life. Are you afraid of that? Then again, hear the Word of God, child of God. Hear God's Word. Let us confess our sins. Let us bring our sins to His throne. Let us turn from our sins, but let us not despair. For it is the Lamb who was slain who is at the right hand of God. The one who has loved us, who has redeemed us from all of our sins. There's no reason for us to live our life in dread, fear, anxiety. Are we afraid tonight? Are we troubled because of the political decisions and of this very past week and of the politics of our own country? Do these things leave us hopeless and in fear? Don't be afraid. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, our Savior, is enthroned in all glory. All authority is in His hands. He's opening the book of God's perfect counsel. He's bringing all things to pass for His Father's glory and for our glory. This must be our perspective. Our perspective as Christians must always be on the ascended and on the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word that God brings to us tonight for John, the Apostle John, at the end of the first century. This was a word that he desperately needed. In his day, the Roman government, the Caesars, were now beginning to crack down upon God's church. He himself was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. In his day, the church was already experiencing its first wave of apostasy and defection. The church of Ephesus had lost its first love. The church of Laodicea was lukewarm. And he himself was imprisoned. he needed to hear this perspective, that the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is exalted. That must be our strength and our confidence. I call your attention to this chapter of God's Word under the theme, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Let's see Jesus' exaltation. Let's see, secondly, that he alone is worthy of this exaltation. And then let's note what our response must be with all of the church and with the whole creation, that we fall down in worship. Revelation 5 is a vision that was given to John of the ascension, of the moment of the ascension and the resulting exaltation to the right hand of God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, and especially verse 9, tells us that after 40 days, our Lord Jesus Christ, from the Mount of Olives, in the presence of all of his disciples, was taken by a cloud and received out of their sight. That's as far as human eyes could see. But now, God in Revelation chapter 5 opens to us what took place on the other side of that crown, of that cloud, what took place in heaven when Jesus entered into heaven itself, the ascended Lord, 40 days after his resurrection. This event had been foretold in the prophecy of Isaiah, or rather of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel 7, we have this prophecy, striking prophecy, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. John sees the throne of God in heaven. And in the right hand of God, as he sits upon his throne, he sees that there is a book in God's hand that is written on the backside and within and sealed with seven seals, written on both sides. That is, nothing can be added. It is a complete book. And it is sealed. It is closed. It cannot be opened. What is this book? Well, this book that is in God's hand is not what the book of Revelation refers to as the book of the Lamb's book of life, which is the record of all those that were given to Jesus Christ for whom he must suffer and die. That book, Jesus, the Son of God, had read throughout eternity. The names had been memorized in eternal love and were upon his heart. But this book is the book of God's will for the history of this present age, which will terminate or culminate in our Lord Jesus' return. It is God's predetermined plan for all that must yet transpire in history. God has been talking to John about this book when he has told him that he will reveal to him the things that must needs be hereafter. The book of Revelation is the revelation of those things that must yet transpire according to God's determination before the end will come and Jesus will return in his glory. That's this book, all that is written with respect to history and to the church and to the salvation of the church, God's eternal counsel. What the prophet Isaiah would refer to repeatedly as I have purposed, so shall it come to pass, God's eternal purpose. Or as we read in Ephesians 1, verse 11, that we have been predestinated after the will of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. This is God's counsel for the New Testament age. To open and to loose its seals would be the power to execute and to perform that counsel. And let it be said then tonight that history, the history of this present time, is not a jump ball thrown up into the air to see who's going to bat it whatever way, but every event, every person, every nation, every molecule is written down in that book. And the challenge goes out by a strong angel who is able to take this book from the hand of God and who is able to open its seals to perform that which is written. Who is worthy? The question is, verse 2, who is worthy to open this book? Not just who is the one who has the strength to do it, but who has the honor? Who is the one who would receive the privilege to do this? And we read in verse 3, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. There is the statement of the vanity and of the futility of man, of the impotence of man, of the impotence of nations, of man and his most powerful, in what he considers to be his most glorious. He's impotent. He can perform nothing. He can bring nothing to pass in the future. He has no strength to do this. None was found. No, not only on earth, but no one in heaven as well. None of the glorified saints, no angel could even look, could not even comprehend the wisdom that is written in this book. And John wept much. The King James is trying to get across to us, wept much. Literally, we could say John lost it. He lost it. He sobbed. He moaned. It was not just a tear or two, but he totally broke down. He was shattered. He was totally shattered. Why? Because if that book is not open, all of the hope of the church, the execution of God's will and counsel, all of his hope is forever smashed and shattered. He's totally broken. This, by the way, this verse here, I wept much, verse 4, is the only time that someone cries in heaven. In heaven, the saints do not cry, their tears are wiped away, and they rejoice in God. But John, who is not a glorified saint, who is a believer on the earth, given a vision of heaven, and being there in that vision, John weeps. And then we read in verse 5 that one of the glorified saints, one of those elders, a member of the church, rebukes John, says to John, stop, stop your weeping. Weep not, he says. Weeping is totally out of place. The saint says to John, and he says, instead of weeping, you need to look to see what's transpiring. The church was aware, the saints were aware of what was transpiring. If you look a little few verses further down, you'll see that the Lamb was standing at that time in the midst of the elders. They were well aware of what was taking place, that Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven. And he says to John, "Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed, hath conquered, to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He has prevailed." And there's a contrast here that we have to see. It was very strong for John. The elder tells him, "Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Now, Lion is power. Tribe of Judah, from the roots of David, would say that this is the eternal Son of God. This is the ruler, the Lion. And so John turns, and he's expecting to see a king. But he sees a lamb, which is the very opposite in a sense, the very extreme from a king. He sees a lamb that has been slain. He sees that it's the crucified Jesus. John had not seen Jesus for about 60 years. He saw him that day physically when he ascended up into heaven. Now he sees him in heaven, God's Lion Lamb. That's our salvation. Jesus is the Lion. He's the Almighty One. He's the Son of God. He's the one strong to save. But He is the Lamb, the one who was sacrificed for our sins. And note with me that the Lamb has the mark of being slain. He sees a lamb as it had been slain. I believe we may gather from that statement that our Lord Jesus Christ, in His ascended and glorified body, yet bears the marks of His crucifixion, bears the nail prints through His hands tonight, and the spear piercing into His side. And as the lamb that has been slain, the one who has been to the cross and is risen again, He's the one who comes and takes the book of God, God's will, and opens that book so that God's will is now entrusted into the very hands of Jesus Christ, God's mighty Son, in our flesh, who was slain for us. Two elements of our Savior are emphasized to us in verse 6. He has seven horns and seven eyes. The horn would be again a symbol of omnipotence, power, the horn of an animal. And eyes would be the ability to see or to see into an omniscience. He's omnipotent, all power. He's omniscient. He's all wise and all knowing. And the seven is a number of fulfillment. He has the seven eyes, we are told, are the seven spirits of God. And we know that often the number seven will signify the idea of a full or a complete thing. Isaiah 11, verse 1, the Spirit of God will rest upon Jesus, and that Spirit of God will give Him the spirit of wisdom and of strength and of understanding. Seven things are mentioned. So the idea is that to Christ is given the fullness of power and the fullness of wisdom. And He is the one who is entrusted with the entire work of God. In the next chapter, we will see that the Lamb, verse 1, chapter 6, "And I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard the noise of thunder. And one of the four beasts said, 'Come and see.' And I saw a white horse." The first four seals are going to be the running of the four horses of Revelation. And so now Christ is the one who has opened the book of God. Christ has ascended into heaven as our crucified Savior to receive from God all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Nothing takes place apart from His sovereign direction and control. He's the one directing nations. He's the one building the church. He's the one holding our lives. We belong to the ascended, ruling Lord Jesus. He has this because he alone is worthy. You know that the church, when they gather together before the Lamb, that they sing this new song, verse 9, and they say, "Thou art worthy to take the book." As I said, worthy is more than just strength. Thou art worthy. You have the right. You've earned the right, so to speak. This has not been conferred upon him without his being worthy of it, of having the right for it. And then the worthiness centers in what he has done. For thou art worthy, verse 9, to take the book and to open the seals. For, here's the reason, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. His worthiness is founded upon his faithful performance of part of God's book. The part of God's book that's before this, in which God ordained all of the Old Testament history and of how sin would be satisfied in his own holy way through the death of his Son. According to that book, God willed that he would send his own Son into the world to redeem us from our sins. And the Son of God now returns in his ascension, and he says to his Father, "I have done all that thou gavest me to do. The work of salvation, as I am the Christ, given to me to perform, I have performed that work faithfully." God had entrusted to him the first half of the book of redemption, the book of sin-bearing, the will of God to make atonement for our sins, to erase and scrub out all the sins of God's church. And now, because he has done that, he alone is worthy to complete the book of God. Still more, he alone is worthy to complete this book because the theme of God's book is the love of God. The love of God for his church to work all things for our salvation. And who better? Who is so worthy than Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and who has loved us? That word redeemed, you will remember, means to purchase for oneself. He has redeemed us by his own blood. He's purchased us for himself. Now the book of God has to deal with us, our lives. And just like you, when something belongs to you, when someone's going to touch it or control it, you say, "Oh, no, you don't. No, no, no. You don't do that. That's mine. I care for that. I direct that. You don't. I do." So the Lord Jesus, who has purchased us, who has redeemed us, says, "No, this is mine. I'm the one. I'm the only one. But I'm the one to control all that must take place in the life of the church, the life of the world, in the life of nations, because it must all lead to the glory of my church. I do that." Who rules today? Fate does not rule. Islam does not rule. Man does not rule. There's not going to be some millennial rule in which the church finally paves the way for Jesus to rule. Jesus, the enthroned Christ, rules today over all things, for he alone is worthy. We should pay attention to what more is said of his redemption. Just let me point out to you that that redemption, verse 9, and hast redeemed us to God, brought us to God by thy blood. So there's atonement for sin. We can't come to God except through the blood of the Savior. But note that that redemption is particular. Out of every nation. Doesn't say has redeemed every nation, but out of the elect, out of every nation. Note that that redemption is a universal redemption. That is, God's people are out of every tongue and people and nation, out of every race, God gathers his elect. And then note with me that that redemption is a powerful redemption because it makes us, verse 10, unto our God, kings and priests. Kings to rule, to fight sin. Priests to dedicate our lives to God and to glorify us. And we shall reign on earth. The worthy one is Jesus Christ, and we belong to him. John then sees the response, and that response of the church in heaven was a glorious and wonderful thing. When you have such exalted truth, then you will also have exalted response. When you have God-glorifying, Christ-honoring theology, then there will be in the heart of the church exalted singing. There will be the lifting up of the heart in praise to God. This is holy music. God's wonderful gift that is in heaven that the saints use perfectly. As we experience that, that music is a wonderful gift to inspire us, to touch the deepest parts of our soul and our emotion. So now, the church in heaven, right now before Christ, glorifies him. Verse 11, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the angels and the beasts. That's a reference to the glorified creation. And the elders, that's the church. And note, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. 10,000 was the highest number in the Greek language. That's as high as they counted, 10,000. 10,000 times 10,000, if I've done the math, and I think I have, is a billion. Thousands of thousands, a thousand times a thousand thousands is a million. Is a million. 10,000 times 10,000 is a billion. The Church of God in heaven is no little group. It's a great group of those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, out of every age and out of every place. Myriads join this song, surrounded with angels, the new creation, glorifying God. The theme of this is God's glory and his glory in Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven. I say again, that's a reference to the new creation. And on earth and under the sea. And all that were in them heard I saying, blessing. Heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power. All the works of God. Angels and the church and the creation. Is moved. And holy praise before God. All of God's praise as it is reflected in his Son, Jesus Christ. Out of Christ shines all the glory of our God. That's what happens in heaven. That's what's happening now in heaven. before the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. But we must not wait till we get to heaven to join them in this praise. We must with them fall down and worship Him who lives forever and ever. We must worship Him in our lives, in our hearts, in how we live our lives, in how we speak all of our days, the rest of our days. We must live holy in praise and glory to our great Savior who has gained for us an everlasting victory. We may live in confidence, not a confidence in ourselves, but a confidence in Him and in the victory that He has gained for us. We may live each day, the ascension of Jesus says, live each day, knowing that your entire life and all things in this world are in the hands of Him whose hands were pierced for your sins and therefore are being directed by His sovereign power for your glory and for your good. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. Father, exalted is this scripture, and wonderful is its truth. May the Spirit of Christ illuminate to our body, to our minds and hearts, and give us to taste of its beauty, power, comfort, and confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.